Well, this morning, once again, we are looking at Advent. As we said all along this month, that Advent is a time of waiting upon something that is going to happen. Traditionally, Advent is a time of waiting for the birth of Christ. It sort of foreshadows waiting for the return of Christ. But Advent is all about the coming of Christ to Bethlehem as a baby. And so what we're going to look at today is something that was written 2,700 years ago, and it is a remarkable prophecy about the birth of Christ and a prediction that really defies odds and that really is unexplainable apart from the fact that God was involved in this prediction and in this prophecy. And so it is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If you have your Bible, you can open to it. I'm going to have it on the screen in just a moment. But I want to say this. This reminds me, what we're going to look at today reminds me of something that is a line from my favorite Christmas carol. And I know we all have favorite Christmas songs, and I love the old traditional Christmas carols. In fact, at home when I'm studying or reading or whatever, this time of year, I have an internet station I listen to that is only traditional Christmas carols. A lot of the stuff that's out there now really isn't as inspired, in my opinion, as some of the old Christmas carols are. However, there's some wonderful new songs that are recent that are just wonderful songs that speak of the birth of Christ. But there's one in particular that I love. And first, let me read this verse, and then I'll tell you about it. But you, and this is Micah 5 too, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. This is the verse we're looking at today. Bethlehem, a tiny little town of no significance whatsoever back in the Old Testament days, something very powerful and something very earth-shaking happens in that little town. And it's going to be all about hope. But first, as I was saying, I wanted to tell you a little story about this song, O Holy Night. You know that song. We sing it every Christmas, and it's so beautiful, and it means a great deal to me for a couple of different reasons. One is a memory I have, a memory from when I was probably 15 or 16. I think I was 16 years old, and we were at home, and we were decorating the tree, and my dad sent my sister and I to Thrifty's drugstore, but it's kind of like a Rite Aid. And he sent us to Thrifty because I think we needed more tinsel. If you can imagine this, you know, putting tinsel on a tree now. But back then you would buy boxes and boxes of this like aluminum tinsel. So he sent us. And so my sister drove. I don't think I have my license yet. Anyway, it was very foggy in Los Angeles that night. And we turned the radio on, and this song was playing. And so we went, and it was just, I don't know why, it struck a chord with me somehow. We went, we got it, and we were driving back home. It was only about 5 minutes from our house. But this Christmas carol was playing. And I remember just for some reason I caught a glimpse, just as a 15-year-old or 16-year-old, caught a glimpse of something special about Christmas, something that was more than presents, more than trees, more than tinsel. The words spoke to me, and I'll never forget it. And it's a warm memory I have of my sister and I doing something together when we were teenagers. But there was one line in particular that's the first reason I love it. And the second reason is this line right here. It says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And every time I hear it or we sing it, this line reminds me of what the birth of Christ and what Christ is all about. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. I was thinking of the world being weary. What is weary about the world? The weary world rejoices. People are weary all over the world. We're weary of war. We're weary of terrorism. Life makes us weary. Sometimes it's hard to get going in the day, and we just feel like we're weary from life. Not all the time. We wake up sometimes and have energy, and we go about our business, and we do our job. We do it well. We get with friends. We enjoy life. But overall, I think that the words from that Christmas carol speak very clearly about the world being a weary place. And people are weary from so many things that we have to face in life. And Christ brings a thrill of hope. That phrase. Now, this Christmas carol was written about 150 years ago. The mid-1850s in France. It was written in French originally. And in fact, I was talking to somebody after the first service about how she has heard it sung and she's sung it in French and how beautiful it is in the French language and what some of that translating the words from French to English, how it sort of changes the way we sing it, but it even adds a more beautiful dimension to it. But those words still hold true. A thrill of hope, it speaks to me in this way, that there's a weariness, there's a hopelessness, there's a sort of a being down in life, and a thrill of hope is that spark. Something ignites a sense of hope. Something opens your eyes, and suddenly you realize that there's more to life than the problems I face right now. There's more to life than the difficulties of life that I'm in the midst of today. That thrill of hope is like a spark that ignites you and that reminds you there is hope in life. That thrill of hope, that when you're down and things are dark and you don't see much in front of you and suddenly you have this sense, this revelation, this recognition that there's more to life than this. And you know, as the psalmist wrote, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. In other words, you look up and you realize, aha, this isn't all there is. There's much more to it. And it also reminded me of the time I became a Christian. I was 19 years old, and life was uncertain. And it was a difficult time in our country. It was a difficult time for me. And I didn't seem to have this sense of what I wanted to do and where I wanted to go. And the future looked kind of dark for me. And I remember when I was presented with the gospel of Christ, and somebody came and told me, somebody I didn't know took the time and the effort to come and tell me about Christ. And it was, and I felt the Holy Spirit, and I sensed something, you know, supernatural happening there. And suddenly there was this, and it truly was for me, a thrill of hope. I was reignited. I felt like I came alive because of Christ. And it reminded me that there's a greater significance to my life than just living and dying, than just trying to choose which career I want and what I want to do in life and then dying. There's a much higher purpose than that. That to me was a thrill of hope. And so I think this song, every year when I listen to it, and I've probably heard it 100 times already this Christmas season, of all of the Christmas carols that we hear and that we sing, this one speaks to me more, well, as much as any of them. And I think this idea of hope is what we see in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And you'll see why in just a moment. This book of Micah in the Old Testament, we have to ask who was Micah. He was referred to as a prophet of the Old Testament. A prophet was a person who was called by God to speak God's words to somebody else. Sometimes it was to a person, sometimes to a nation, sometimes to several nations. Micah lived around 700 to 800 years before Christ, and he was called to be a prophet to Israel. At that time, Israel had gone through a civil war, and there was the north and the south, two separate nations, one people in God's eyes, but they divided themselves into two separate nations, much like our country did back in the days of the civil war. We had the north and the south, and though they were brothers, they were enemies. And so that was the case in Israel. It was very dark in that time. They were on the verge of being conquered, the northern kingdom on the verge of being conquered and taken away by the Assyrians. And so people were downtrodden, people were hopeless, people were frightened. And what they had done is they had drifted away from their God. So Micah, the prophet, was called by God to call them back to the Lord, to speak to them, to turn from their ways, and to commit themselves to God once again. And that's what this book is all about. He's speaking to both the north and the south. He's speaking to everybody and anybody who would listen to turn their hearts back to God. But in the midst of that, he said something else. In the midst of calling them back, he brings this beautiful word, 5:2, he brings that to them, and he makes reference to Bethlehem. Now, of all the cities In fact, it says in that verse, you're too little to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, it's just like a little blip on a map. It's like a stopover. It's like you go through Bethlehem on the way to somewhere else. It wasn't a destination. It wasn't a significant place. It was, in fact, quite insignificant at the time. And even up to the time of Christ, it continued to be a rather insignificant little place. It's only a few minutes outside of the city of Jerusalem. If you went there now, it's not tough to get there, but it's Palestinian. It's on the West Bank. You have to go through a border. And it's quite a populous city now, and there's a lot going on there. There's a great deal of activity. But for thousands of years, it was hardly anything. So here in the midst of what he's saying to all of them, he makes reference to Bethlehem. Though you're too small to even be thought of, out of you is going to come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. What are the odds that 700 years later, this prophecy would be specifically and precisely fulfilled at the birth of Christ? But he was speaking not only to the people then and saying to them, there is hope. There is hope. But he's saying something even greater than now is going to be taking place in Bethlehem, which is going to bring hope to the entire world. And so it was important, his words and this prophecy was important because it had to do not only with hope for them, but it had to do with the birth of Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. It had to do with his birth. Now, this verse was even quoted, in the book of Luke, it was quoted when King Herod was concerned about why these wise men were coming to Israel and where they were going to go. And he met with the Jewish leaders who told him that Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. In other words, they recognized, the Jewish leaders and the rabbis and the priests of that day recognized that that little passage out of the book of Micah had something to do with the coming Messiah. And so for hundreds of years, they looked toward that little place wondering, when was Messiah going to be born? And when was he going to be seen? And when would he come onto the scene and become the ruler of Israel? So they were watching, and they were waiting, and they were anticipating. But King Herod was threatened by the idea of another king, and so he wanted to kill all of the young boys under 2 years old so that the threat of another king would be removed from his life. We know the story, though, that Mary and Joseph were warned and they left and they went to Egypt for a while with the baby Jesus. So, in other words, there was significance of that verse not only at the time of Micah, but also at the time of Christ. And it has a great deal of significance to us today because it's about hope. And what he did, what Micah did through his words and through his writing, he brought hope to a frightened and hopeless people. If we lived back then at that time, life wouldn't be good. We'd have a very, very large, powerful nation breathing down our necks. They would be looking over our borders, and we would be anticipating that they would come and assault us and attack us and conquer us any day. So there was a great deal of fear then. You know, it's funny because the people got out of what God had them to be, and they sort of strayed from what God wanted for them. They walked away, and they kind of turned their backs on God, and so they were vulnerable. They came out from under the, if you will, under the protection of the Lord. And so they were vulnerable, but God loved them. And this is the whole, you know, God sent prophets not to bring judgment, but to show them that he cared about them and loved them. He would warn them and he would tell them how much he loved them. They were his precious possession, his prized possession. The prophets he sent weren't, you know, I picture them as being really angry and upset. I mean, wearing sackcloth and having that mean look on their face and calling people to repent of their sins. I don't know that they were like that. We don't have any photographs of them. We have only artist's depictions of them. But underneath all of the things they said was the love of God, saying to come back to me. You know, you've turned your back. I will receive you back. This is the love the depth of the love of God, willing to receive back somebody who has turned their back on him. So he brought hope to frightened people, to hopeless people. They wondered, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to get out of this? But it reminds me of the love of God and how much he treasures everyone and how much he would do to bring those who've drifted away, those who've turned their backs on God, or those who've never known God, how much he reaches out in love to bring people to himself and to save them from our sins. And when the children were up here and they were reading those verses and it talked about he will save us from our sins, I don't know if they fully understood it. Children, you know, they have ideas of what it all means, but I think we who had a few years behind us understand that he has saved us from our sins, and our sins are many, and our sins separate us from God, and they hurt us, and they create problems in our lives that we could avoid if we want, I suppose. But in spite of all that, God has saved us from our sins and wants us all to be brought back to him. Well, the second thing here is he brings hope for the world. I go all over the world and I see Christians in all the countries I go to, and I see non-Christians, and I see churches, and I see temples of idols. And I talk with people who are Christians, and I talk with people who are Sikhs and who believe in other religions, and I love to engage in conversation wherever I go because I want to know what people are thinking, and I want to know about them and about their culture and about their way of life. It always interests me, and I'm very curious about it all. But I do see wherever I go that there's hopelessness in the world, and that what people don't see is that Christ is the Redeemer, that Christ brings forgiveness and atonement for our sinfulness, and that's something that nothing else and nobody else can provide. And religions offer a lot throughout the world, but there aren't any that offer atonement for sinfulness. That's the condition that has plagued the world from the very beginning, the condition of sin which separates us from God. And so Christ brings the hope of reconciliation with God. I mentioned recently when I came back from Israel and from Jordan that our guide in Jordan was a Muslim. And he was a very intelligent man, and I really enjoyed talking with him. He was very multifaceted and a lot of layers and textures to him, and he had a lot of experience in a lot of things, and I really enjoyed conversing with him. But he wasn't shy about telling us, extolling the virtues of Islam. And I understood what he was doing and where he was coming from, and you know, we didn't argue with him. I figured I'll let him talk. That's fine with me. But what I realized but we had discussions afterwards about this. He says, you know, we're called to love people and help people and open our hearts and open our homes. And all of that is good. The thing that it lacked was that atonement for sin, the forgiveness of sin, removing our sinfulness and the consequences of our sinfulness from our lives. That's the difference. And that's what Christ brings to the world, hope for reconciliation with God, hope for now and hope for eternity. This is what that birth in Bethlehem brought to the world, hope. That's why all the Christmas carols seem to be the ones that are about Christ, talk about the hope and the light and the Savior and all of these wonderful things that Christ came to do and came to be. He brings hope to this world. He brought in the Old Testament hope to frightened, hopeless people, but today he also brings hope for the world. And then finally, I think for us, he brings strength for today and hope for the future. Look, life lays us out on our backs sometimes. Sometimes life is absolutely, it throws us a curve. We have to face unexpected challenges and difficulties. We can't anticipate things that come our way. And there are times when we have to go through something and we say, I never asked for this. I didn't sign up for this. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's an illness. It's a loss of a loved one or a friend, a broken relationship, bankruptcy. It could be anything. And we think, I didn't expect this. And it throws us for a loop, and we wonder how we're going to get through it. And the fact that God lives and that God loves us and Christ came to redeem us gives me strength for today. It doesn't remove those problems, but it gives me strength for today. And I always say this, and I believe this with all my heart. As long as there is God, there is hope. As long as God exists, there is hope. Hope that I could at least have strength to get through this day. I'll deal with tomorrow, if and when I get there. But for today, whatever the difficulty is, I can find strength in Christ. And that is because we have a God who loves us and a Savior who lives today. That's why there was such a celebration at Bethlehem. That's why all the angels came. And it's almost as if they had to say, they had to sing, they had to tell somebody, and all they could find were shepherds. And so they came and they told the shepherds. And they said, guess what's going on here? Because it was such an incredible thing that was taking place. A Savior was being born, and there would be hope and strength for all those who are hopeless and weak and beaten down by life. And some of you feel beaten down by life maybe today. You have been. Maybe you will be at some point. All of us will have to face some unexpected challenges in life at one time or another. That's just simply the way life is. And remember, we have a Savior who's alive, who gives us strength to make it through and hope for the future. I don't know. You know, I used to think that everybody thinks about what's going to happen when I die. And some people do, some people don't. But I do know that each of us has that expiration date at some point. It's stamped on us somewhere. I haven't found it yet. You know, I don't even know if I'd want to know. But we all have an expiration date. And I know that at that point, when my time comes, because of Christ, I will be ushered into heaven. And I will pass from this life into the next, as will anybody who believes in Christ and who finds hope in him. We have hope for the future. Sometimes, you know, we lose a loved one or a close friend, and the hope is that I'll see them again. I don't, you know, like Paul said, when people we love die, we're not in despair. You know, we grieve, we mourn, but underneath it all, we'll see them again. This is called hope. I know that I'll be in the presence of God. This is called hope. And I know that whatever happens to us, we'll be in the arms of our Lord, in the arms of our God. That's all I know. But that's enough for me. It gives me hope for my future. I don't know what's beyond. I mean, you know, we have glimpses of what it's going to be like. I don't even like to think about it. Because anything I think, anything that I can come up with in my mind is inadequate. And it's disappointing. So I don't know, once we get there, it's called heaven. We'll be in the presence of God. That's all I need to know. Because of what happened in Bethlehem that day, because of that remarkable prophecy, and what came about because of that remarkable prophecy 2,700 years ago, we have strength for today. And we have hope for the future. In fact, it reminded me between the services today of a hymn. I think it's Great Is Thy Faithfulness. There's that line, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I didn't realize that until after the first service, that it's a wonderful hymn as well. But hope, hope, and hope, that's what Christ brings to the world. That's why we celebrate this. That's why we anticipate this. Christmas is a wonderful time to remember that, to reflect on it. It's a wonderful time anyway. And I get it, not everybody's thrilled about it. Sometimes it underscores what we don't have and underscores what we're incapable of doing and what we're unable to do. But at the bottom of it and at the heart of it is hope, hope, and hope, and more hope because of that, the baby that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. So insignificant. Not only insignificant, but he had to be born in a feeding trough, or he was laid in a feeding trough shortly after his birth, a very unsanitary, germ-filled place. And it underscores the insignificance of Bethlehem and of the inn and of the barn and all of that, but the treasure that was in that barn, the King of Kings. And in fact, as Micah put it, he is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. How incredible and how wonderful is that? There's one more verse in Micah we won't look at today, but another significant verse that I think of often, where he says to the people, what does God require of you? Love mercy, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I love that. Do you ever want to know, what does God require of me? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. There's some real pearls in the book of Micah, but this one today we celebrate particularly. Amen. Would you please stand with me and we will sing a Christmas carol, I believe, and then you will be free to go. We thank you, God, for your word and for what we read in the book of Micah. Thank you for the children and the beautiful voices and faces of those wonderful kids. Thank you for the baby that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and the hope and the strength that he brings to each of us today.